First one is Proverbs chapter 9, and then the other one will be Galatians chapter 2. Okay, go ahead and turn to both of those. We're going to go to Proverbs first. So this morning, those of you who like math, the sermon is going to be the answer to a math problem, okay? And I put it up here on the board, and I'm going to let you resolve it as we're going through the message, but you're going to see, what the Lord is saying. So that's those of you who, like, your mind needs multiple things going, that'll be good for you, and we're going to talk about that as we're going through this here. So Proverbs chapter 9, I want to look at two verses and ask you a question. And how do you know if you're wise? How do you know if you're wise? How do you know if God would call you wise? Now, obviously, that's a big question. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let God give us one way that you know if you're wise. And you're not wise if you say you're wise. You're wise if you do what a wise person does, and God defines that. And so here in Proverbs chapter 9, look down in verse 8 and 9. He tells us one of the qualities of a wise person, man or woman. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Here it is. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And so one of the ways that you know that you're wise is how you listen and how you respond to correction. Reproof, another word for rebuke or correction. And so how you respond to that reveals whether you're wise or not. And what does he say here? The wise man loves to be reproved, loves to be corrected. And so I think if we're really to be honest, all of us here need to be corrected. Unless you're perfect. Jesus is the only one that didn't need to be corrected. And so the gospel is a message of correction. The good news of Jesus Christ corrects us at the moment of salvation, but it also continues to correct us because we're in process. No one has arrived. And so turning back to Galatians, we're going to pick up. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of been in this narrative part. And here this morning, we're going to go from the narrative to more of the theological. And so Paul is going back through the narrative. He's talking about history, how God has worked in his life and how God has worked in the early church. And he's going to give us another example of how God needed to work in the leadership of the church. Correction was needed amongst the apostles. And so how do we respond to correction? How do you respond to correction? How do I respond? You say, well, maybe it depends on the day. Depends on who's correcting. Depends on the tone. And all those things are really secondary. The issue is, how do you respond to correction? And so let's look here in these first couple verses of Galatians. Let me read this first section, and then we'll look at that, and then we'll look at the second part. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For behold, certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so there's an intensity in this part. Paul's going back and he's reminding them of a correction that needed to happen. Cephas, you know, that's his Hebrew name of Peter. So he's talking here about Peter, the one, the book that we just read a few minutes ago, one of the apostles. And what we know, Peter has a pattern of putting his foot in his mouth. We know Peter has a pattern of following the crowd sometimes over doing what he needed to do. And so that's going on here in the early church. And Paul is writing to correct a veering off of the gospel. See, under the Old Testament law, Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. But when Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again, he fulfilled the law. And he changed those Old Testament laws. And we're going to see, part of this is hard this morning because we're going to spend more time talking about that in the coming weeks in Galatians chapter 3. But here we see a very specific thing. Peter finds himself, and it's hard for us to understand this because we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We don't understand the dietary things. We don't understand the difference of Jew and Gentile and you know, and the dynamics that are going on here. But Peter was in the wrong, and Paul loves him enough to correct him. He loves him enough to say, you know what, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. And he doesn't just do it individually, but he says here he does it in the presence of anybody. Because, you know what, a lot of times our sin, we don't just do our sin by ourselves. A lot of times our sin we do in public. We do it with other people. And he was a leader. And so Paul loved Peter enough to correct him. And what does he correct him with? He corrects him with the gospel, the message of Christ. And he reminds them. So this is kind of hard for us to understand, but, you know, I'm trying to think this week, how could we maybe understand this? And so it's an illustration. It'll break down. Hopefully, maybe it gives us a little bit of a dynamic. But, you know, within our churches today, you kind of have, you know, those maybe who trusted Christ at a young age, have walked with God for a long time. But then you also have people in the church that they didn't find Christ until later in their life. And so there can be this tension sometimes. And the same dynamic would be, what if I would spend all of my time, because I trusted Christ young, and that's kind of my background. If I spent all my time with those of you who trusted Christ younger, and I kind of neglected you who came to Christ later, how would that make you feel if you came to know Christ later? You'd be like, what's wrong? Like, they're better than me? What's going on here? And so in a sense, that's kind of the dynamic of what is happening here. That Peter is, because of the way he's treating these Jews and Gentiles, he's allowing these other leaders to come in, and it's influencing him instead of him doing the right thing. And under the gospel, it's treating every person the way God created them to be treated, instead of being influenced by them. And so that's what he says here. Verse 12, look, for behold, certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he, Peter, drew back and separated himself, And what does he say? Who is he fearing here? He's fearing the circumcision party. Who were they? The circumcision party were those Christians who trusted Christ, but then they said, you know what? Trusting Jesus isn't enough. You still need to be circumcised. And so what were they saying? Their equation was Jesus plus circumcision. You had to be circumcised in order to be made right with the holy living God of the universe. And Peter finds himself caught in the middle here. What is he going to do? And so Paul basically says here at the end, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Let me put it in this way. Peter, you're eating bacon, but you're making the Gentiles get circumcised. That's not right. That's not right. You can't pick and choose the things you want to do. Under Jesus Christ, he has freed us from the law. And so he's challenging them there. And so I think part of this, and again, really we could spend a lot more time unpacking this whole thing, but you know, one of the things that we see here is that even in the apostles, these are the ones that were in the place of authority that God used to establish the local church. Were they perfect? Was Peter perfect? No. He got off too. And this is why we need to walk with God in a community of believers. This is why Peter needed the other apostles to have the humility to listen to correction, but also to respond to correction. And I think it's even on Paul's side. If no one, if you enjoy correcting someone, you have a problem. You have a problem. No one really enjoys correcting another person. It's a humbling thing to do. And so we see here how leadership in the church is to function. But it's not just leadership. It's really all of us. If we're really honest, don't all of us need corrected by the gospel and the word of God on a regular basis? Of course so. That's part of why we have a sermon on Sunday morning. This is a place that we get corrected together as a body, all of us. I've spent time this week. God, correct me. Help me to see the word of God the way you have written it and allow your word to correct me. And so the whole church needs to be corrected. All of us in our relationship, Zion, we all need to be corrected. It's not just at the top, but it's all of us. And are we wise? Do we welcome correction? Because the only way we can become more like Christ is by being corrected. And so we see that. And so we're reminded about that here. And so Paul goes on, and again, so with this happening and this tension what does he do? He comes back to the simplicity of the gospel. And so that's what he's going to say in these next couple verses. And there's a part that the gospel is so simple, but yet there's a part of the gospel that it is so deep that we never really fully understand the depth of the gospel. And so let me read these next verses. Here's what he says. Verse 15, for we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so what is he saying here? He starts out by reminding them, and again, you have these Judaizers that are coming back and saying, yeah, hey, you need to add something to Jesus in order to be saved. And what does Paul come back and basically, he starts by saying, no one has ever been justified by the law. Now, justified, that's a big word. We don't use that a whole lot in our culture. So let me give us two everyday examples of what justified means. To be justified means to be pronounced or to be declared or when a verdict is made. And so what he's saying here is that no one has ever been declared righteous by God because what they do or what they don't do. No one has been able to. Give you one example. How many of you have been to a wedding? Okay? So you've been to a wedding, and at some point during the wedding, the pastor will say something like, I now pronounce you what? Husband and wife. In a sense, he's declaring two single people came in, they made a commitment before God, and now he is pronouncing them married. That's what justification, he's declaring you are now married. All right? So that's one example. Another example. The setting, you know, think of a courtroom. And a trial is going on. Someone's on trial for murder. And somewhere in, you know, at some place, the jury will give a verdict. And what the jury says goes. And the jury will say, maybe, not guilty. They are pronouncing the judgment on the person that is on trial. And so, just like those two things, I think what Paul is saying here is, this big word, justified, means, has God declared you righteous? And if he has, what is it based on? What is it based on? And basically, part of his argument in this whole thing is, if you can be declared and made righteous because of your behavior, then Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died for absolutely no reason. If you can get to God without a Savior, then Jesus wasted his time coming to this earth and dying a brutal death. And so that's what Paul says. Look in the last verse. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, through your obedience, through your works, through your behavior, through what I did this week, what does he say? Then Christ died for no purpose. And so what is he saying here? No one is declared righteous because of your behavior. No one's good enough. No one's good enough. Jesus Christ paid for that. And so the practical question here to you this morning is, and I'm don't answer this, answer this yourself. I've just got to give a, has the holy God of the universe pronounced you righteous? Has he pronounced you righteous? Just like the pastor at the wedding, married. Just like in the courtroom, not guilty. Has he pronounced you righteous? And if so, what is it based on? He makes it clear. Faith in Christ alone. A number of years ago, I can't remember when, but I was at an amusement park, and it was one of those pirate ship. Did you ever see the pirate ship? Well, this amusement park had a pirate ship that didn't just go up and down. This is the pirate ship that went the whole way around. And then it would stop at the top, and I don't know, someone coaxed me to get on it. I got on it. But I still will never forget the moment when it stops at the top. And I am leaning on that shoulder harness, looking down, saying, I am completely trusting in this shoulder harness alone, or I will drop to my death. And as I'm looking down, feeling the weight of that, it was ultra uncomfortable. But in some ways, it's a little illustration of what trusting Jesus Christ alone looks like and feels like. Just like in that moment, I was trusting the shoulder harness to hold me in. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. What are you completely trusting in to make you righteous? And that's really what he's talking about here. Jesus plus what equals being declared righteous? What is it? What's the answer? What does he say in this passage? What does the scripture say over and over again? There's only one right answer. Some of you are like, well, I don't want to answer. I'm scary. It's real simple. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. He alone. Just like I'm holding on to it. He alone is the only one that can make you righteous. And trusting in him alone. And so Paul is writing to correct them because they were starting to add all kinds of things. You know, we said they were Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus my works. And, you know, as we go through, they were getting it mixed up. They were adding things to Jesus. And Paul's writing to say, no, Jesus plus nothing is what makes you righteous. And so it comes back to, ask that question to you sitting right here. Am I declared righteous? And if so, by what? And your answer, if your answer is anything other than I am completely trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for me, his finished work on the cross, you are declared righteous. God declares you righteous. He says, he pronounces you. You are righteous, not because of your works, but because of my son's work. His work is attributed to your life. God sees Christ when he sees you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Faith in Christ alone is what he's saying in this whole passage. And that's the rest of this book. He's going to draw the examples and the reasons from Scripture. And you know what? This isn't new. This has been the way we relate to God all along. This isn't just before Christ or in Christ's time. It was way back. And we're going to see that. No one could ever get to God by your works. Not in the law, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not 100 years from now. There is no one. The only way we can be declared righteous is because of Jesus Christ. Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he is the living God. And that's what he's writing to tell us. So the last verse that I would like to share here, and I love, you know, verse 20, and we're actually going to bring it up on the screen. And so this time, as I've been studying through here, I'm not sure that I ever really connected. I memorized this verse years ago, but just studying through, never connected it to this is coming from Paul's life. Think of who Paul was before he trusted Christ. He hated Jesus. He was against him. He was murdering Christians. He was affirming those that were trying to destroy the church. And think about his life before he met Christ. And then he writes these words: "I have been crucified with Christ." It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of Paul as he's writing those words. He's probably still picturing Stephen's face, that he was saying, "Execute him." And he recognizes that God gave him salvation, not because of anything Paul did, but because God is grace-filled. And so those words are how we're to live. And I would encourage you, I want to encourage every one of us this week to memorize Galatians 2:20. So that it gets here, but so that as you're living your day, we live out those words. Our righteousness is not based on our works. Our righteousness is based on Christ's work. And when we understand that, that frees us. It frees us to give everything that we have to follow Christ and obey him and to walk with him with every ounce of strength and that we have. So we're going to, I'm going to actually have you stand up here. The worship team's going to come up in a minute. And here's how I want to end this. And again, this might be a little bit weird, but I want you, Zach, can you just bring the verse back up? I want you to say the verse out loud as your, it needs to be out loud. Don't just say it in your mind, but I want you to say it out loud as you're comfortable saying it within a room of people. I get that. But part of this is to try for you to think about those words personally, okay? And to say those words personally. If you need to whisper it, that's fine. If you want to say it louder. And just in case any of you are thinking, nobody is listening in on your conversation, okay? So let's just get that out of the way. Nobody cares what you have to say. Your focus here is a God moment, okay? And so I want you personally to say these words out loud as a reminder of what Christ has done for you and for us as his church, okay? So go ahead and do that simultaneously.